This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
When we come to faith in Jesus, he gives us a new heart. He does a miracle. We become born again. He places his Spirit in us, and his Spirit in us works, motivating us and moving us to now live a God-pleasing life. No one believes in Jesus and continues to live the same old life. No one.
Now here's Rich to introduce today's message titled, Real Change.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 12. And today we're talking about real change, that when we come to Jesus Christ, that we never come to Jesus Christ and remain the same. Yes, we come just as we are with our sins and our flaws, our weaknesses, our unbelief, our rebellion, and we come to Christ, and Christ then ministers to our soul so that we experience the change wrought by his Spirit in our lives, that there is a dramatic difference. And as a result of God's grace, we're able to please God. You know, apart from Jesus Christ, there's no way we could possibly please God. And yet through Jesus Christ, it's possible to live in such a way to please him. And for the believer, that becomes the focus of our everyday life. We desire to wake up in the morning and say, God, I want my thoughts, I want my words, I want my actions, my relationships to please you. Well, let's learn more about what it means to please God as we open up his word together to 1 Thessalonians 4.
So our church family is blessed to have a number of medical students and physicians. And these folks know the rigors of what it means to enter into medical school. You have to maintain a really high GPA throughout your college years. You have to have scored very well on the MCAT exam. You have to have some really great references. You have to show that you're a well-rounded person with some other accomplishments in life. The entrance requirements into medical school are so high that many people give up without even applying. They realize, I just won't make it. Others who do apply find out that they don't qualify along the application process. We're right to expect that the entrance exams into medical school would be lofty, but if that is true, how much more lofty would the entrance requirements be to get into God's family? You know, we're right to think this way because God's family, it's a much higher representation of perfection. Medical school, it's highly academic place. It requires really strong students, but heaven, it's a perfect place, and it's for perfect people. The Bible says that the entrance requirements to get into heaven, to get into God's family, is absolute perfection. So we need a 4.0 in every category of life if we're to qualify. A 4.0 in the course called Speaking the Truth. A 4.0 in the course called Sexual Purity. A 4.0 in the course Avoiding Gossip. A 4.0 in the course, contentment regarding material possessions. And most importantly, a 4.0 in the class, the worship of the one true and living God. God demands complete righteousness as an entrance requirement into his family. No errors, no transgressions, no failure. That's what the Bible says, and I don't want you to take my word for it, so I want to read some scriptures for you, and these are just a small sample of the scriptures that teach this very thing. Romans chapter 2, God will render to each one according to his works. That's how God's going to evaluate us about whether we're qualified. Chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, there will be tribulation, distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but there's glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. And at this point, we think, well, maybe, until we get to the next set of verses, Romans 3, just a chapter later, if we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are all under sin. As it's written, there is none who's righteous. There's no one, not one who understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. No one does good, not even one. Isaiah chapter 64, we have all become like one who is unclean. And what does God think of our very best efforts? Well, all our righteous deeds, the very best of that which we have to offer God, they're like a polluted garment. As a result, we all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. They take us away from God. They take us away from hope. They take us away from qualification. And then that famous passage, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of God's entrance requirements. Everyone, we've all flunked out. We would never get into God's family on our own merits. We won't be allowed to live in the Father's house. We're not worthy of that honor. We will not receive the Father's inheritance. If we are given what we deserve, we'll be cast outside of His presence forever and ever. And that's bad, bad news. However, God in love and amazing wisdom provides a way for people who have failed to pass the test, pass the righteousness exam. This is great news. How do you do it? 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, for He Himself, speaking of Jesus, bore our sins in His body on the tree. So He took our failings upon Himself, so that we might die to sin, so that failing might not be on our record ever, and so that we might live to righteousness, that we would have a perfection in our record. By His wounds we've been healed. Our soul has made well. It's been restored. God in love made a way for us to pass His entrance exam. We were without hope, and God sent His Son to provide us with hope. And Jesus Himself offers Himself to us. And when He offers Himself to us, He offers His qualifications to us. His qualifications become ours. His righteousness becomes ours. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, for our sake He, the Father, made Him, the Son, to be sin who knew no sin. So that, why would the Father do that? So that in Him, in Christ, we believers might become the righteousness of God. That there might be a change, that we would qualify, become the righteousness of God in Him. So how is it that Jesus' righteousness could be placed on my record, on my account, become my possession? How is that possible? And the answer is through faith. Believe in Jesus, and God offers Jesus' qualifications to us. Through faith, we become united to Jesus so that His righteousness becomes our righteousness. Our sins were laid upon Him and taken from us and borne away when He suffered upon the cross. That's the wisdom of the gospel. It's the good news. And here's what John says, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He, the Father, gave the right to become children of God. To everyone who received Him, Jesus, whoever believed in Jesus' name, Jesus grants us then the right as the beloved Son to become beloved children with Him and be called children of God, to enter into God's family. It's amazing. It's amazing. Let's never get over that, church. So becoming a Christian requires that we would turn from our own way and believe in Jesus, that we would say, my way is going to lead me outside of God's blessing. I can't qualify by going my way, and I need Jesus to be my Savior, to be my qualification, to be my righteousness. And when we believe on Jesus, we receive this free gift. It's a gift of eternal life. It's a gift of adoption. So we ask, Lord, what must I do to be accepted into Your family? To be called one of Your very own, to be received into heaven, a perfect place that is for perfect people. What do I need to do? And God's reply to us is not, well, you need to get off drugs. Well, you need to stop stealing other people's stuff. Well, you need to stop lying to people. Well, you need to stop hating on people. Well, you need to stop having sex outside of marriage. Well, you need to start going to church every Sunday. Well, you need to get baptized. Well, you need to start giving a tithe to your church. That's not God's answer. Never. The entrance qualification into God's family, into God's heaven, is simple. It is Jesus. Jesus. He's the one. We have him. We have everything we need. We don't need any other argument. We have no other plea to make before God on why he should let us into his heaven. We have Jesus. And we gain Jesus when we believe in him, when we trust in him. So I'd ask you today, have you personally believed in Jesus? Rejected your own way? Stop counting on your own merits and just simply embrace Jesus Christ as your own Savior, as your own Lord. Now, when I shared this amazing message with a person recently, they asked me, well, if this is true, why would we ever obey God if all we need to do is believe in Jesus in order to be accepted by God? It's a brilliant question. I'm so thankful that this person was tracking with me, because that is logical, isn't it? It's like, well, wait a minute, you know, because we're still operating in this old mindset. We got to obey God in order to fulfill these qualifications. And if you're telling me we don't have to do anything in order to fulfill God's qualifications, we simply have to believe, why would we ever obey? That's the question. Well, God gives us an answer to the question. It's important to ask it. The answer is that when we believe in Jesus, God changes us from the inside out. That's what he does. It's a miracle. Every person who comes to faith in Christ experiences the greatest miracle, greater than the lame walking, the blind seeing, the dead raising from the grave. You see, God is not merely in the business of canceling the punishment of our sin. God also works to crush the power of sin so that sin no longer rules over us, so that we become more like God in our practical expression of everyday life. God, when we come to faith in Jesus, he gives us a new heart. He does a miracle. We become born again. He places his spirit in us, and his spirit in us works, motivating us and moving us to now live a God-pleasing life. No one believes in Jesus and continues to live the same old life. No one. If you prayed a prayer, or if you walked an aisle, or if you were baptized and you're still living the same old life you were living before you prayed that prayer, before you walked that aisle, before you're baptized, I would say there's no biblical basis to believe that you are born again, that you have been adopted into God's family, because everyone who believes in Jesus, genuinely believes in Jesus, experiences life change. Any faith in Christ that does not change our practical life is a false faith. Because every person who is joined to Christ by faith experiences a radical change, a change of affections, a change of attitudes, a change of thoughts, a change of desires, a change of behaviors. Christ effectively moves us from a self-centered life to a Godward life. And this new life we have in Christ, it refuses to make a truce with sin. It begins a war. There's a war now in the life of the believer. But listen to what Ezekiel says about this change, this miracle that takes place, the new covenant that Jesus established. God says of this new covenant, here's what's going to happen. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put in you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, the heart that's hardened to God, it's resistant to feel guilty regarding the sins that we cherish. I'm going to remove that heart. It's a heart of stone. And I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. It's a soft heart. It's a heart that's responsive. You see, we don't create this heart of flesh. We don't say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to create a heart of flesh. It's a soft heart toward God. No, God must do a miracle if we're to have a soft heart. But that miracle is exactly what he does every time a person believes. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Notice that? It's not because out of fear that if we don't, we'll be rejected. It is out of this change that God causes us. He motivates us. He moves us inwardly with a real life affection, desire, longing to live a Godward life. That's the change. Real church experiences radical life change. That's the issue. No church exists apart from this life change. This is how real churches are planted. It's through life change. This is how real churches continue. It's through life change. This is how real churches truly grow. It's through life change. This kind of change, the change of hearts of stone being removed and hearts of flesh being established, being placed so that the Holy Spirit now dwells inside a people. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's mysterious. It's so wonderful. It's hard to describe it. This radical life change, it is the work of God. It's not produced by our own willpower, our own efforts, our own wisdom. And that's why we can't, in one sense, become a real church through our own efforts. We first lean upon God, upon His miraculous grace. Apart from God's working, we are totally unable to be a real church, to grow as a real church. And yet, while God must do the miracle, this work of life change demands our effort, requires that we never be passive in it. We must fight with God's weapons. We must run with endurance. We must actively pursue holiness in order for this change to happen. Now that we have this new life in us, God says, exercise that new life. Chase after that new life with a passion. That's where Paul is with these Thessalonian believers. He's shared the gospel with them. They are people then, when they heard the gospel, they heard the word of Christ, they repented of their sin, they turned to God from their idols, they experienced this life change, and now here in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul lays on them their responsibility. He says, if you want to experience this life change more and more, here's what you must do. Here's where your energy must be applied. So we must never think of the Christian life as passive just simply because it's a miracle of God. Let's read about the root first, the root of this life change. It's a passionate pursuit to live a God-pleasing life. Look at verses 1 and 2. Finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. And I love that. You just underline those words, more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Now remember that at the end of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul prayed for these Thessalonian believers, and he prayed that they might increase and abound in love for one another. You catch this in verse 13, that God might establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus. So he prayed that they would become holy and that their hearts would be blameless in holiness. Now, after praying that, Paul just didn't say, hey, I wish you all well, end of letter. No, he prayed it because he knows that first God must do the work. That's the first step in this life change. God must be active. But he didn't stop there. He says, so finally then, on the basis of this prayer, I know God hears my prayer. I know he's going to answer my prayer. Now, you guys participate with God's miracle working, or else you will not experience God's miracle working. That's it. So our sanctification, our growth in Christ-likeness is at its very core a miracle of God, but it's not a miracle of God in which we are passive. We must become active, connecting with the graces that God provides now that we're in Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul is going to press upon these precious Thessalonian believers. I believe he's fearful that they're becoming passive. And isn't it interesting how quickly after becoming a believer, you know, we start off with such energy and such a boost of zeal and effort to slowly sort of gradually lose that joy, that energy, that passion, and begin to get at a state, such a low state, where there's hardly any real effort in our growth toward godliness whatsoever. We got into a pattern, we get into habits, we think, oh, those habits are good enough, you know, going to church once a week and reading my Bible maybe 5 minutes every morning and praying before meals, and that's good, right? Well, here's what the Apostle Paul says, isn't it? He says, I'm going to urge you, I'm going to wake you up. He kind of is ringing the bell now in this exhortation, wakening them to spiritual fervor. He says that as you receive from us how you ought to walk, we've talked about this when we shared the gospel, God has a way of walking, a way of living that you want to key into and to please God. Now, you're doing this, so I don't hear this as a correction. You're doing this, but I'm urging you to do it more and more, that there's no Christian on the face of the planet who's yet alive who's arrived. And I want you to do this more and more and more. A changed life always begins with God. Sanctification is God's work, yet God does not do this work without the eager cooperation of his people. Now, you might underline a little phrase, how you ought to walk. One of Paul's favorite word pictures to describe the Christian life is a walk. He uses it here, he uses it many places. Note that the Christian life, it's not an effortless float trip. The Christian life is not a giant leap over tall buildings. The Christian life is not a beautiful balloon ride up, up and away in our beautiful Christian balloon. It's a walk. Eugene Peterson wisely called the Christian life a long obedience in the same direction. I like to key off that definition. It's such a good definition. Continue with Paul's metaphor. The Christian life is a long walk in the same direction. That's what the Christian life is. It's a long walk in the same direction. So from first grade to eighth grade, I walked a half mile to school every day. Now, here's what I learned about walking as a young child. First, no one step is very impressive. So you got the door, step one. How closer are you to the school than when you first began? You know, 3 feet? That's not very impressive. It doesn't look very much. And the next step. But no one step is very impressive. You know, and we want impressive things. We go to conferences. We hope maybe if I listen to this song, if I pray this prayer, zoom, off I'll go, right? And I'll just be catapulted to that place, the destination where I'm heading. That's not the way it works. It's a walk. And your life, you look back and I wasn't very impressed today. The question is, did you get 3 feet further? Because the Christian life is a long walk in the same direction.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. It's our privilege to minister God's Word to you. We pray that God's Word would produce spiritual life in your soul as you believe in Jesus. We've been talking today about how Jesus produces a change in our life, that when we come to Him, He creates something new in us. And so I would ask you the question, have you received this life change that Jesus promises to everyone who comes to Him in faith? And if you think about that question, you say, well, I'm not sure if I've received this life change. I know that, you know, maybe I go to church, I read the Bible, I pray, I try to do good things, but life change, that seems a bit more radical than what I've experienced. Well, I would encourage you not to set that a question aside, but to pursue it. First, pursue it with the Lord. Pray. Call out to God. Believe in Jesus and ask for life change. But second, I would encourage you to talk to your own local church pastor or elder and say, I'm having a spiritual struggle. I want this life change. I need life change. Would you pray with me over it? I believe God will minister to your soul. May God bless you as you consider the gospel afresh.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.